Very good. We want to finish our study on the book of 1 Peter, and you've received a handout, I hope, in your bulletin called Victory Through Suffering, and if time permits, we'll just review one more time a little bit about suffering here. Last week, we got to what I thought was the height of the subject of suffering. There's about 105 verses in this book of 1 Peter. And if you think of every verse as a diamond, chapter 5 and verse 10, in my opinion, is the biggest diamond in the whole book when it comes to trying to figure out the subject of suffering. I don't think suffering is as deep as some people would like to think of it. I really want to encourage you today, those of you that are witnessing and ministering to people, and you should all be, and I should also, that subject comes up all the time. And when people say, why did this happen to me? Why did God let this happen? Always go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. It is the answer of why they're suffering. And we went over that last week. I tried to be thorough, but the Lord allows us to suffer. It says, to make you perfect, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. It's all for a divine purpose. And it's bigger than us. If we go through life thinking the world revolves around us, we will always have conflicts with God. We'll never be able to get along with God if we think it's all about us. But if we think it's all about Him, then we can say, Lord, do whatever you want to me or through me, whatever benefits you the most, whatever benefits your kingdom the most. The Apostle Paul even went so far as to say this in the book of Philippians. He said, whether it be life or by death, so may Christ be magnified in my body. And he said, I don't care if God lets me live or if God wants to kill me. Whatever God can do with me to magnify Him, that's what I want. Job said, though He slay me, well, I trust Him. Who am I? If there's some benefit for His kingdom, God slaying me, let Him do it. Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and said, well, I got to sacrifice your son. Why? God said so. You know, we have such a deep-rooted pride of life in us as Americans. And if you, you know, I can't say this enough. If you really think life is about you, life, the world revolves around you, you will always have conflicts with God because He doesn't. He doesn't think life revolves around you. He cares for you. He loves you. But we were made for His pleasure and not vice versa. And if we can let chapter 5 and verse 10 just absorb down into our souls that, Lord, make me perfect through suffering. Establish me, strengthen me, settle me. Whatever you want to do with me. As Paul said, so then Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And I just want to be used of God. That's what these great men were saying. Whatever, however you want to use me, Lord. And 69 million martyrs have said that over the years. Okay, Lord, you're going to kill me, that's okay. You want to have me killed or martyred or burned at the stake or crucified, whatever. Now, Lord, I'm yours. I present my body to you, a living sacrifice, whatever you want to do. And you know those martyrs, they finally, even Rome finally said, we can't beat these people. And so they said, let's just join them. Let's just say we're all Christians. They turned the world upside down. The more the church today in China is persecuted, the more it grows. The sure it gets. And but we Americans think it's all about us. We're always going to have conflicts with God. Well, let's just close up the book then, and then we'll review the types of suffering mentioned in 1 Peter. If we don't get through it all, I've typed it out and put it in the bulletin for you. And I hope whenever you meet people who are suffering, you'll refer them to this book. This is something I always try to do. I always say, read 1 Peter. And it's a brief book. Just read it. It talks a lot about suffering. And I think God will speak to you through that book when people are suffering. Now, in verses 11 through 14, we'll close the book up. Let me read it. We'll make some comments on this. It says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." All right. Now let's just go through this benediction here and make some comments. There's some good nuggets in here also. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse number 11, this word dominion teaches us that God will have the last word. God will have the last word. He will have his way. And we need to submit ourselves to that. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is going to receive glory forever and ever and ever. He is going to have dominion forever and ever and ever. And we are going to submit to him. Verse 12 talks about Silvanus. Now that is the same as Silas. You've heard of Paul and Silas. It seems now it's Peter and Silas here. Silas was a faithful man. It tells us so right in the scripture. Now when it says by Silvanus, it doesn't mean he was the author of 1 Peter. It means he was the penman. I don't know why this happens. I understand it in Paul's case, because Paul had trouble with his physical eyes. But for some reason, Peter uses Silvanus here, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, to write this book, to actually be the literal penman. We don't have the original copies anymore. They don't exist. But if you could see them, it would be in Silvanus' handwriting. Now, this is the same one as Silas. This is just another name for him. What a great man he was. When Paul and Barnabas split up, and had great contentions between each other, God raised up Silas to take Barnabas' place with Paul. And he went around. You remember some of the great revivals that Paul and Silas were. The Silvanus, he was the one that was in jail at midnight. Remember that in Acts chapter 16? And he was singing praises with Paul after they'd been beaten and whipped and striped. And they were all chained up. And at midnight, they were singing praises there in the prison. And an earthquake took place. And the jailer was about ready to kill himself, but Paul and Silas said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And the jailer took those two to his house, and that night they got to lead that man and his wife and children to Christ and baptize them. And same guy. There's a lot of things. Silas is just one of those great men in the Bible that kind of slipped through the cracks, and we forget to study him. But I want to encourage you to study Silas. He was a great man. He's called here a faithful brother. A faithful brother. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse number 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." A faithful man who can find. There's not a lot of them that you can honestly say that man's faithful when it comes to the things of God. A lot of faithful men to their wives, a lot of faithful men to their work. But there's not a lot that you can really say that man is faithful to his God and to God's work. But Silas was one of them. And Peter used him. And Peter appreciated him. And Peter kind of honors him here. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose." And so Silas is ministry, faithful brother unto you. Silas didn't live for himself, he gave himself for others. Now, this is a brief book. As I said, it's 105 words in the breakup of our Bible. He says in verse 12, I have written briefly, and yet it's just a packed full book when it comes especially to the area of suffering and shedding light on suffering. And last week we went through some of Peter's sufferings, if you were here. This man suffered. Peter was a man who really, really suffered a lot of things and became an author on the subject of suffering. And that's not something I really could do. I don't think I could author a book on suffering except to borrow from what others have said, because I've had my things in life I've had to live through, but nothing compared to these people. I have written briefly exhorting. That word exhorting means to encourage or to urge strongly, and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. As he's talking about suffering here, he ends the book by saying that I have urged you strongly, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. I know there's people around today like Joel Osteen and others who are very famous speakers, and I think they're presenting a false grace with their books and programs, saying that it's God's will that you never suffer, that you be healthy, that you be wealthy, that you prosper, and that you have all kinds of, you know, and they drive around with their $100,000 sports cars and have their big million-dollar mansions and then say, look what God's done for me. I don't believe that's the true grace of God. I think this is the true grace of God. When we are honored by the Lord with the privilege of suffering for Him, and then His grace is given to us. Paul knew the true grace of God when he prayed for a physical healing to his body, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And in my opinion, Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Long after these health, wealth, and prosperity gospel evangelists and pastors are forgotten, we're going to remember Paul, and we're going to remember Peter and others who suffered, the martyrs, we're going to remember them. They'll be the ones walking around in heaven with a crown of life. The Lord's made about 69 million crowns so far that we know of. People who've been martyred for Jesus Christ since the first century. And those are going to be special people in heaven when we see them. There's a lot of grace today that's not true grace. Keep your place here. Turn to Jude. And verse number 1, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 4. Jude is right before Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's not the true grace of God. These people that run around talking about liberty all the time. Well, we're under grace, so I have liberty to do anything I please. No, liberty is not license. Liberty is not a license for us to sin. Liberty is the freedom from the bondage of sin that we were in before we were saved. So now we're free from that bondage so we can finally do right. Do the right thing. And some people turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness refers to sensuality and doing anything you want. I've met people like this. They say they're believers and they're out dancing and drinking and smoking and partying and everything. Well, we're under grace. We're not under the law. And they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turn over to Titus. Find it here. And the right book. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now notice what grace, verse 11, does in verse 12. Teaching us that, what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Not embracing ungodliness and worldly lusts. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice the true grace of God that Peter talked about and the true grace of God that Paul talks about teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Not embrace it, not justify it, not go around and say, well, I got liberty to do whatever I please. Liberty is not license. Liberty is the freedom finally that I can do right, whereas I never had that ability before when I was unsaved. Now I have the freedom to do right in God's eyes. So study the grace of God and realize that grace is presented by some preachers today and teachers in a false way. But back in our text here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, after a whole book on suffering, Peter says, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The true grace is God's enablement, God's power to keep us standing no matter what we go through. I'm not telling people, oh, you're saved now, you'll never have any problems anymore. My grace is sufficient for you in suffering, the Lord said. So, be on guard, okay? When people start talking about grace, be on guard and start saying, hey, is this the true grace of God they're talking about? Or is this like those in Jude who've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness? You can do whatever you please now that you're saved. No, you can't. No, you can't. Now, verse number 13 says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluted you. We see another local church. There's 13 specific local churches mentioned in the New Testament. Here's one in Babylon. Well, thank the Lord, there was once a church in Iraq. And I believe there is today, too, although it's underground, and I know when the Allied forces liberated Iraq, that the Christians, many of them seized the opportunity to just flee the country. Christians fled Iraq like crazy over the last few years, and I'm not going to blame them. I think I'd have done the same thing when I had a chance to be free from that oppression they lived under. But we are getting Bibles into Iraq today, thank the Lord. And there are fellowships going on and churches being started and Christianity is beginning to spread. A lot of good things have gone in Iraq. It's not an illegal war, by the way. It was approved by the Senate of the United States of America by a 73 out of 100 vote. So don't listen to the news. And, you know, because they're lying to us day after day after day after day after day. And it was Adolf Hitler who said, if you repeat a lie long enough and often enough, people will believe it. And we're in mop-up duty over there in Iraq. It was such a great war for us, it's not funny. The soldiers did such a great job over there, it's amazing. It's amazing only 4,000 have died. And it's amazing at the technology that we have, and it's amazing, you know, it really wasn't a war, it was just a little skirmish. A little skirmish compared to other ones. And I think it was a brilliant move, and I believe years from now we're going to agree with that. Years and years from now, that's how it always happens. Years from now we're going to say, thank God for President George Bush and for stopping these terrorists and fighting these terrorists before they destroyed us and giving them a good spanking, a good walloping. A lot of good things have happened over there in Iraq. And just the filthy media, which has one thing in mind, and that is influencing the elections of this November. I have not reported what our great military has done over there. But anyway, I didn't mean to get on that. Praise God, there was once a church in Iraq, and Peter was a part of it. It appears as though he was there. I believe that as I've studied the scriptures, Peter went east, not west. Now, Roman Catholicism teaches that Peter went west and ended up in Rome. But there is not one shred or hair of evidence in the Bible that says he was ever near Rome. He tells us in his own writing where he was and who he ministered to, verse 1 of chapter 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Not one of those is within 800 miles of Rome. And then the other way to Babylon. So just get a map out. That's all you got to do. Just get a map out and study these areas, and it'll show you where Peter ministered. So the church at Babylon elected together with you, that's those that I just read in chapter 1, verse 1, saluted you, and so doth Marcus, my son. This is John Mark. He's another hero. He's a guy who on the first missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas quit. And he ended up being a source of contention because he was Barnabas' cousin. Barnabas wanted to take him on the next missionary journey, and Paul said, no, he quit on us. So Paul and Barnabas split up, and Paul took Silas and went this way, and Barnabas and Marcus took Marcus and went this way, got Marcus back into the ministry. Marcus was considered to be a success in the book of Colossians. It talks about him having a real comeback. And so, what I wanted to say about Marcus here in verse 13 is if somebody quits, don't give up on him. Don't give up on him. If someone quits the ministry, don't give up on him. Don't condemn him. You know, maybe we can just, like Barnabas did, kind of heal him up and get him back in the ministry and let him do a great thing for God. And so Marcus not only became a blessing at one time to Paul and Barnabas, but now here we see he's a blessing to Peter. And I'm not sure what he was doing in regards to this church. But this is John Mark right here, Marcus, a great missionary. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the greetings, and of course the Orientals in that area always kissed each other. It's a kiss of charity. It was a holy kiss. I hope God's all right with us just giving each other a real hearty handshake nowadays or a good hug or something. But we ought to greet one another with affection and love one another in the Lord. And maybe we think we don't need each other right now, but boy, I think the day's coming when we're going to really need each other a whole lot more than we do now as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I really do. We ought to get used to just having a little more affection for each other. Myself too. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. This is probably the one thing I take for granted the most, is the peace I live with every day. And I shouldn't. I should be more thankful for that. It says in Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Do you remember what it was like before you were saved? Do you remember that, how you had no peace? All you had was guilt and shame and embarrassment, and you were void and you were empty and you didn't know what was going to happen. And then you got saved, and the peace of God that passeth understanding keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the more you pray, the more peace you have. And sometimes we can get used to this peace and think everybody else has it, you know. Our experience becomes our reality, and we start to think everybody's like us. It's not that way, but I hope you will treasure, brethren, the peace of God. Notice, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So in your bulletins now, I have just taken and written up a review here for you. Look at the review. Victory through suffering. That was the theme of the book of 1 Peter, and he mentions types of different sufferings. And here they are, and we just got a few minutes. We'll go over some of these. Number one is dispersion. That's nothing I think that any of us have ever suffered. But it has happened many times. The dispersion of Acts chapter 8 is a very famous story where the whole church in Jerusalem had like a bomb dropped in it in the name of a person named Saul, who just wreaked havoc on the church, hailing men and women, dragged them off to prison, consented to their deaths. And the Bible says every believer left Jerusalem except the apostles. So can you imagine a church that was running thousands and thousands of people, maybe 8,000, 10,000 of people, going from 8,000 or 10,000 in attendance down to about 12, all because of dispersion. There's a story about Aquila and Priscilla. I forgot where it is, in Acts 18, I think, where it says that Rome, I think it was Nero at the time, told all Jews in Rome, get out. And they had to leave. Aquila and Priscilla and Paul had to leave Rome. And the Jews weren't allowed there. So the dispersions, there have been many, many dispersions. We in America don't know that. But many believers have. And as I said about these Iraqi Christians, I can't blame them. I'm not looking down on them. I think if I lived in Iraq and I was set free by the Allied forces as a Christian, I'd probably bolt the country as fast as I can. But these people left their lands. They left their buildings. They left family members. They left their houses just for what we call freedom. And so dispersion is a type of suffering, and these people can read the book of 1 Peter and find help from that. Number two is something that is something we all face, manifold temptations. Yours may be different than mine, but the word manifold means different types, and the word temptations here refers to testings. Your testings and mine are different. There's different types of testings. These may not be experienced by all believers, but they are not unique. No matter what you're going through, your form of testing, somebody else is going through something like that. So don't let not think we're unique. The trial of your faith is something that happens to all of us, number three. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 7. And this means sometimes our faith will be tested severely. It's the severe testing of our confidence in God and His Word. And, I know that faith takes different directions in our lives. The Bible says, hast thou faith, have it unto thyself and not unto another. You know, it was my faith and Leslie's faith that we homeschool our children. Now, that might not be your faith, but that was our faith. It was my faith and Leslie's faith that she should stay home and never work outside the home. We based that on Scripture. And, there were some severe testing times where we didn't know if we were going to make it financially. And we wondered, are we doing the right thing with our kids? And so on. God's going to try your faith. Sometimes it's things as simple as tithing, giving offerings. Can you trust God with $1 out of every 10 you earn? And other times it's health issues and family problems brethren, it might be the economy coming up here. And they're talking about $5 a gallon gas by the 4th of July. I don't know. But there may have to be radical changes. And I don't think it's going to be the people of faith that are going to be cracking up soon in this country. I think it's the people without any faith that are going to be cracking up soon. Things are changing. There's going to be some severe trials. Think of people who've had their houses wiped out by hurricanes and tornadoes. And just yesterday, look at the tornadoes there in the bulletin. This year's been unbelievable. Tornadoes were just coming through Illinois and Indiana yesterday, wiping things out. Can you imagine that just happened to you or I? Our whole house is wiped out that fast. That's a trial of our faith. Christians aren't exempt from that. Tornadoes don't go around their house and then weep this way around this house and swept through there. Evildoers. Number four, sometimes we are tested as evildoers. We're not evildoers, but we're spoken of by unbelievers as evildoers. This is happening today in our country. We're called hate mongers because we preach against certain sins in our society and hate speech. And we're not. We don't hate anybody. We love people. We want to warn them of the wrath to come and the consequences of their actions. That's love when you try to warn somebody, when you say, hey, look, the bridge is out. You're not trying to offend them or anything, you're trying to save their life. It's the same thing with morality and human behavior. You warn people about certain types of human behavior today, and you're accused of hate speech. You're accused of being intolerant or an evildoer, number four. And there's subjection to those above us. Chapter 2, verse 18, we learn that especially in the situation of an employer, some employers are gentle, some employers are froward. That word is spelled wrong, and I told them to change it. That should be F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Under number five, and that means to be a brute. It's a Bible word. Enduring grief. Number six, for suffering wrongfully. Number seven, being buffeted for your faults. When somebody approaches you and tells you there's something wrong in your life, brethren, how are we going to improve unless we can be humble enough to let someone correct us? It's called being buffeted for our faults. For doing well. Sometimes you're out soul winning. That's about the best thing any human being can do in their life is to go out and try to reach some other soul for Christ. And people tell you to get off our property. We've had a couple times where our teams have been asked to leave a town that they were soul winning in. Even though we've got not only our God-given rights, but the Supreme Court behind us. We've been told to leave. Sometimes people say to us the things at the Dunkirk Fair, at the Hamburg Fair, they shout things when they walk by and so on. You know, we're doing well out there, amen? So all we're trying to do is win souls to Christ. It's about the best thing you can spend your time doing. They're suffering for that. Jesus, he was crucified for doing well. A wife's subjection to her husband is not always a pleasant thing. But in the context, it talks about a wife's subjection to her husband who obeys not the word. Not to the great husband who's the perfect Christian. But it says, be subject to the husband who's not obeying God's word. That's suffering. A husband having to live with his wife according to knowledge, chapter 3 and verse 7, or having his prayers hindered if he doesn't. Terror. Number 11, we talked about many believers are being terrorized in other countries for their faith in Christ. Pick up the Sword of the Lord magazine. Almost every single issue has some news story where, in this day and age especially, Muslims are terrorizing Christians in different countries, killing Christians, burning down their houses and their churches. Terror, this is terror. It happens to some believers. Fiery trials, and if we take this literally, and Peter saw this literally, Peter was actually living during the days of Nero's insanity, where believers were being used as lampposts, their bodies were being lit and burned at the stake, crucified, martyred in some fashion for Christ. Reproach for the name of Christ. Number 13, reproach, oh, you Christians, you born-agains, you Jesus freaks. Just reproach us because you're a believer in Christ, you choir boys. Because Christ is not on earth, some take out their venom on those who hold to his name because they can't get at God, but they can get at God's children. Number 14, as a Christian, when we try to behave, it is our actions or our reactions like Christ, or practice biblical Christianity, we're mocked and reviled. I mean, sometimes just for forgiving someone else. Don't forgive them. They'll use you. They'll walk all over you. They'll step on you. They'll use you as a floor mat and wipe their feet all over you and so on and so forth. And people, you be careful. There's a lot of advice even floating around churches telling people not to be Christians. Well, you don't have to talk to him. You don't have to talk to her. After what they did to you, that's not Christian. As a Christian, the way we behave, as we act or react like Christ did, people are going to mock us and revile us. And then we talked about satanic adversity. This is a form of suffering that all of us go through, being stalked by Satan all of our lives right to the end. And he tries to devour us, never lets up. So, 1 Peter, I hope the rest of your life you will remember that this is the book of the New Testament book that helps when it comes to suffering. It shows us different types of suffering to prepare us, so we're not blindsided and say, where'd that come from? But rather we could say, you know, I read that in the book of 1 Peter. I knew that was coming. And here's why it's coming. Chapter 5 and verse 10. God's trying to make me perfect through this. He's trying to establish me. He's trying to strengthen me. He's trying to settle me. He's trying to make me more like Him because others are going to need to lean on me someday. I got to be strong as a man. I got to be strong as a woman because the up-and-coming generation that knows nothing about God needs to know there are men and women of God, that God is sufficient, and God's doing meeting this person's needs and doing miracles for this person and so on. Well, that's something, isn't it? And that's one of the things I just loved about prayer growing up, is all the things God did for our families. My family, and I hope it's your testimony too, my kids just saw answer prayer after 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 answer prayer. And so now they have something to remember. And I'm glad God put us through a whole lot of things that forced us into having to pray. Not to see something come about. And God maybe was doing that for my kids, not so much for me. But times of want and times of need and times of suffering and times of being misunderstood and so on. And just praying and seeing God come through, and the kids would see God come through, and it was a great thing. To be able to be the type of father that would build a faith in kids. And I hope now, you know, they may get astray for a while, but they're going to remember that faith. They're going to say, wow, I remember when God did this and this and this and this for us. God knows what He's doing. And suffering is one of the tools He picks up and uses on us. And we should be glad He does. Our Father, thank You for Sunday school. We pray now for the Holy Ghost to bless the next service as we honor the singles, especially, and try to help them today. Lord, lift them up, give them strength and grace. Lord Jesus, You walked this earth as a single man. And Lord, we thank You they can relate to You through that. Father, thank You for 1 Peter. Thank You for putting him through so much suffering. And for writing a book that tells us how we're going to suffer and why. What a blessing. And Lord, now come out of Your word in our service, our children's churches to follow. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.